Please join me in prayer. Amen. So this is the time of the year, right, when we ask, where do we see God? We have spent a month preparing for God to be born into the world, and we spent almost 2 weeks now proclaiming Emmanuel, God is with us. He has been born. So where do we go? How do we see? Where do I meet the divine? Jesus is born. Let's go see. That's the story that we're led to by this morning's scripture reading, the reading of the Epiphany story, the Magi traveling on the road to visit the baby Jesus. The story of these Magi on their journey, they're going to see God. And their journey is our journey, our shared human journey to discover the truth and the meaning of the promise that God dwells in our world with us, that God's love is made flesh. That's the next step to Christmas, the next impulse. We claim that the divine became human, that love came down at Christmas in a way that changes the whole world, in a way that transforms or can transform our lives. So where is he? We want to find him. So of course we are drawn to this story of the Magi, a story full of people who are desperate to find God. There's a lot to be said about these Magi and their journey. In the first place, of course, they're not from around here, as you might say. They're from distant lands in the East, which meant mysterious and magical, meant a place of esoteric knowledge and mystical philosophies to those early Christian readers. Our translations call them kings or wise men, but in Greek the word is magi, related to our word for magicians. They are fortune tellers. They are readers of the signs. They are knowers of hidden secrets. Probably in modern English, the best translation for this word might be something like astrologers. But that's not great either, because that is a little too new age, maybe. It's astrologer in this sense, someone who looks at ordinary things for signs of the extraordinary. In this case, as you heard me tell the children, they'd looked up into the night sky and read it for signs of something extraordinary, and they found way more than they had expected. They saw a new star at its rising and divined from it that one had been born who was destined to become God with us. So they set out on a journey to find him and to fall down and worship and give gifts and pay homage. The Magi are very important for Matthew this early in the scriptures. They're not just foreigners, they're outsiders. Matthew's writing, the sense Matthew has of the world to which he's writing is this narrow, kind of clannish, little tribal view of the world, and he's trying to break it open. These Magi are outsiders. They're well-respected and powerful in their way, but from a totally different place, without any power around here. They don't know the local ways. They are from outsiders, and they're a sign for Matthew that God is bigger than local tribal traditions. God is bigger than the way we do things. God spans, and he's very self-conscious about this, Matthew is, God spans national borders. God spans ethnic boundaries. God is recognized by foreign wisdom too, and not just our local ways. So Matthew reminds us, and over again, but he starts here, don't get distracted by local, narrow, little tribal visions of how things have to be. When you're looking to find God, you have to understand God might be very far away, and that the people who are going to be with you on that journey might be coming from somewhere very far away. Second thing that they do for Matthew is they bring these gifts that for Matthew symbolizes, I think, the whole of Jesus' work, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Gold, ministry in the material things, right? Jesus does actual, tangible, concrete work in people's lives. He heals people. He works for economic equality. He works for good news to the poor, not just in the aftertimes, the other world, the promised time, but today, here and now. I think for Matthew, gold symbolizes that Jesus does tangible ministry in the here and now, and not just the spiritual kind. But the incense then, I think, symbolizes the spiritual ministry, the spiritual healing, the soul healing, and the creating of a community of healing and social transformation. I don't know, if you've ever burned incense, I burn incense in my place. You can't escape it once it gets going, right? It fills the whole space. Incense isn't a thing you can only enjoy yourself. You end up sharing it with everyone. And I think there's a way in which burning the incense is a sign of a spirit that creates community, that gathers together people. And then the myrrh, which is often is commented on as a ointment used to anoint the dead. It is a sign for Matthew of Jesus' final and decisive act, the revelation that love is stronger than death, that we'll be celebrating at Easter, that death is swallowed up in victory. So I think for Matthew, these magi are important because they set the agenda. It's about God ministering, God's love at work in earthly, fleshly ways, in tangible ways, in spiritual ways, and in the conquering of death. So it's about breaking down the divisions between outsiders and insiders, about those three kinds of ministry. And then the other thing that Matthew emphasizes about these magi is they've come a long way. They've come on a journey, that the people who are looking to find where God is, they've got to travel. I'll get back to that one. But there's someone else in the story that we heard read that also is desperate to see Jesus. That's King Herod, right? He's desperate. He's got different reasons for his desperation. The Magi saw the sign of his coming, the star, as an auspicious one, as a sign of hope, as something worthy of homage. Herod sees it as a threat. Herod sees it as a reason for fear, and it gives in him rise to a murderous rage. But notice, like the Magi, Herod isn't wrong about what the signs mean. And so Herod also has to know. He calls his scribes, his chief priests. He doesn't use the star, he uses the scripture. They consult the old stories, the scriptural stories, and find the true interpretation that the Savior would be born in Bethlehem. He doesn't receive it as a word of promise or a word of hope, but he doesn't doubt that it's true. So Herod hatches a scheme, right? Come back and tell me, he says to the Magi, where I can go and worship him. And they go, and they're about to do that, right? They're about to come back and tell Herod where the baby is, and they're warned in a dream not to. So they go a different route home, and Herod hatches his plan B. He's going to put all of the infant sons of all of his own people to the sword. And the only reason Jesus escapes is because Joseph is also told by a dream to flee to Egypt. Again, I can't emphasize this enough. Herod is not wrong to be afraid of Jesus. Herod, the empire emperor, the king of the earthly authorities, he's not wrong to fear the threat that Jesus' birth poses to his way of power. He knows God is at hand. And the Magi see it in a star, and he learns from it from the old stories, but it comes to the same truth, that one who changes everything has been born. And Herod knows he's got to act. It's in seeing that truth that the inner character of both of these casts of characters has been revealed. For the Magi, the desire to see God becomes a sign of their faith. In Herod, it becomes a sign of his fear and his power lust. And that's what the knowledge of God is like, oh, those of us who want to seek God out. It forces us to react. It forces us to embrace. It forces us to fear, to adore, to flee, to advance. We might disbelieve it. We might fail to understand it. But we cannot avoid it. We act as though we can sometimes. Sometimes we pretend as though we can avoid the truth of God's presence in our world. To act as though the knowledge of God requires no action of us. We can pretend. But that's the hardest life of all, I think. At least Herod reacted. At least Herod did something. We hear the stories of those who pretend like it makes no difference in their lives, like the story of the rich young ruler who went away sad because he had many things, or the story of that crowd on Good Friday who demands Barabbas instead of Jesus, pretending that they didn't know any better. Or the story of Judas, who pretended that he didn't know what was going on, who pretended that his only option was betrayal and suicide, instead of acknowledge the obvious truth. This story isn't that story. This is the story of God has come into the world, and everyone knows it, and everyone reacts. And we're here with the Magi too. And we also want to see God, and we also feel the demand to respond. We read a story in Scripture that explains things, but still we need to go see for ourselves. We see a star, a sign, something unmistakable in our lives, and we know what it means, but still we have to go and see. And we take the journey, and that's where we are as Christmas ends. Starting off on that journey. It's like Christmas is that star, and we now have to follow it to see what comes of it. That's what the story of the Magi tells us about the journey. Let's come back to that journey, that long and hopeful and mysterious journey. That journey undertaken because, like a star in the sky, we felt something so important was happening, we can't deny it. That story, that journey that we undertake because, like an old story of Scripture, we begin to understand its meaning, but still, we have to go and see. So they followed the Magi, the star, over to the place over which the star rested. And they entered, as you heard me tell the children, and they saw Jesus and Mary and knelt down and worshiped him. And they presented their gifts. And then they intended to return and give Herod the news as he requested. And in a dream, they're told to go home by another road. That's right where we are. Another path whose importance they feel before they understand its meaning, and so still they go. That's the path we're invited on, by the star, by the old story, and by the dreams that we're even now having. The path to take a journey, to see what's next, to see where the reality of God in the world is going to impel us, to see where next we are going to see God with us in our world. And we have a dream and we head out because we've been changed. We have glimpsed God in our world and we had a dream and it is time to move on. And so our journey continues. For me, that's always the best news on Epiphany is not that the great season is over, but the journey is just beginning. Amen.